Jesus is doing as he's headed toward the cross and what it is that he's saying to those who have said to him, why do you hesitate? Why don't you tell us if you're the Christ? Why do you keep us waiting? He's already told them several times, but they're just not ready to hear it. And even when he did finally tell them, they picked up stones to kill him. So they're not ready to hear what he had to say, but he's going to give them one more sign. He's going to give them one more thing to either accept or reject in terms of who he is and why he has come. And we want to look at that today, and it's in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Now turn in your Bibles, if you will, there, because we're going to look at the verses, first of all, and we want to hear what's going on. There are three things we want to look at. We're not even going to look at the resurrection of Lazarus today in terms of the actual resurrection. We'll get to that next time, which will not be next week, but the week after next. Because next week it's all VBS closing ceremony. So that'll be taken care of next week. But the week after that, we'll actually get to the resurrection. But we want to talk about the things prior to the resurrection, what Jesus did, what he said, what the disciples said, and what those who are around him are saying. So it's important that we get that. So I want to read verses 1 through 16. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So the sisters sent word to him. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples were just now, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of that sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am so glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. All right. As we take this passage this morning, it is probably one of the most well-known passages and one of the most well-known signs that believers remember. They've read it, they've heard it many, many times over. It is used oftentimes in memorial services to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is who he is. And so we are going to take it on because there's some wonderful things in here that we need to see. Now the first thing that we see in verses 1 through 3 is this. The message is being sent to Jesus, who is not in the town. He's a couple of days away, 3 days away walking to get there. And so Lazarus is ill. Now he's not just got the flu. It doesn't mean that he's just sick with some simple malady. He is dying. He is sick and he is dying. So they know that. The sisters know that. And they are sending a message to Jesus saying, please come and please come quickly. Because the one whom you love is sick. And when I look at that phrase and I look at those verses, I see something here. What I see is they are appealing to the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of his love. The one whom you love is sick. That will give him more motivation, will it not? When someone calls you and says, you know, someone you love is dying, we need you here, and you love that person, you don't wait. You jump in your car, you go wherever you have to go, you get there because you want to see that person before death, or in some way, if possible, to stop that death. And the idea in the eyes of Lazarus' sister, they had seen the miracles Jesus had performed. They understood that he could stop this, that he could heal Lazarus, and Lazarus would be fine. He would never have to die. And they appeal on the basis of his love. May I ask you something? When you ask things of the Lord, on what basis do you appeal for it? On how much you love him? Wrong basis. On how powerful he is? Wrong basis. On the history of his miracles and what he can accomplish? Wrong basis. You should always appeal to God, asking God, on the basis of his love for his children and for those who are lost. He loved so much that he died for them. And so we appeal on the basis of love, not ours, but his, for us. We take it on. You know, this miracle is the last sign that the Lord gave of his deity before the cross. It's the last one they're going to see. And in chapter 10, the Jews had said, "How long will you make us doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." And when he did tell them, they wanted to stone him to death. Now he's going to give them one more. And this chapter will bring to us both the revelation of the marvelous heart of God and where that is in his tremendous care and his sympathy for his people. And the revelation of his mighty power over man's worst enemy, death. In verses 1 through 16, and particularly verse 3, it wasn't Lazarus having some simple thing, but something that was going to take his life. This man was really sick unto death. Sisters knew it, and Jesus knew it. And it would take the messenger some to 2-3 days to get to the Lord once they had the message to take to him. And then it would take 2-3 days walking distance for them to get back. So we're looking at 6 days approximately for him to get from where he was, get the message, get from where he was, and get back to Lazarus. Would Lazarus last that long? You see, these two ladies appealed to the Lord on the ground of his love. I believe this is the ground whereby we can have our requests answered. I really do. In John 16, the Lord spoke of this, verses 26 and 27. "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf." Now, if you take that first verse and you just say, well, wait a minute, you said you ask in my name, but I'm not going to ask the Father? What is that? Why not? You love us, right? Right? Shouldn't you answer if we ask? Aren't you going to ask the Father for what we're asking for? No, I'm not going to do it. Here's why. Because the Father himself loves you. He's the one that put this whole program together. He's the one that sent his Son. And it was all based on love. You know, there was absolutely nothing that happened on that day that Jesus died to keep him on that cross except one thing. And that was love. You remember what he said? I could call on the angels and they could deliver me. But because he loved, He stayed on that cross and died for your sins and mine. So Jesus said, when the prayer comes to me, I'm not going to pass it on to my Father. I don't need to. He loves you already with an ever and outstanding love that will meet the need. So appeal on the basis of love. You know, we are to make our requests and expect them to be answered, not on the grounds of our love of affection for Him, but on the ground of His devotion and infinite love for us. We have illustrations of this in John also, John 17. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given to me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. There's the example. Father, I'm here doing your will because you love me. And I'm doing your will because you love me, so that that love will flow upon those you've chosen. That means you. And that means me. This affliction of Lazarus drove these two ladies to the Lord Jesus Christ. When things are struggling, death is imminent, problems are going on in our lives, who does it drive us to? Does it drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ? To bury ourselves in His arms? To know and experience His love? It does. It does. So we have that appeal. Now, here's the unexpected thing. How did Jesus respond? Well, He responded for the glory of God. Let me tell you something about Jesus and answering prayer. In your case, in Lazarus's case, in every case, Jesus always answers prayer that brings glory to God. Not that brings glory to you. Not that brings glory to anybody else, anything else. Only when it brings glory to God. He absolutely does nothing except that which glorifies the Father. Now, if you know that, then your prayers must be geared to understand that. If I'm going to pray for this, the question I must first ask, does it reveal the love of God and does it give glory to God? And if it does, get on your knees and pray it with fervency. Because God will answer prayers, the Lord Jesus will answer prayers that are for His glory. I found out He won't do it for my comfort. Anybody else found that out? He won't do it for my comfort. He won't even do it for my preference. I'd much rather be strong, robust, and walking around and having no problems. So far, I don't have a clue what's going on. He does. But He won't do it. The answer to prayer is not for my comfort. The answer to prayer is for His glory. So how is He going to get glory out of this? How is He going to get glory out of what you're going through? How is He going to get glory out of what you've asked for? That's the question. And so He responds for the glory of God. Note here the perspective of the Lord. When He heard of Lazarus' death, He said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." So there we see that the driving force in our Lord's life is always the glory of God. And through that glory, the Son was going to be glorified. Now we have this written for us also in chapter 12, verse 23. "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Going to the cross, dying on the cross, going into that grave, coming out of that grave, all of that from beginning to end was for the glory of God. And that the Son, Jesus Christ, might be glorified. That was the ultimate purpose. Jesus and God loves you. He died to save you. He wanted you in His family. He wanted you as a part of His family. And He loved you to that degree. But that was not the ultimate motivation for what took place. The ultimate motivation was that he, through restoring his creation through salvation, gets the glory. He gets the glory. So therefore, it kind of rolls downhill that if that's true, and I'm now a child of God and I'm a Christian, then my life should be lived in a way that glorifies God, right? So he gets the glory for what he's done. So that means each day that I live, my prayer ought to be, God, in your love for me and the way that you love me, help me to live today by your presence in me, by your power, by your wisdom, by all that you are in me, live out that life so that God gets the glory. Wherever I am and whatever it is that I'm doing. That's been my prayer for this VBS. That the teachers and the workers and those who do the registration and those that do the songs and those that do every part of this, the crafts and the games, whatever it is that we here live out to the glory of God in such a way that he gets the glory for everything that happens this coming week. Everything. Nobody's going to stand up and say, look what we did. Nobody's going to say, that's what we accomplished this week. No, it's what God will accomplish this week for his glory. And that's what it's all about. Exactly what it's all about. Now, those were his words. Well, he's not going to end up in death. This is not the way this is going to end. This is going to end up for the glory of God. Now, the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. Especially when he said he's asleep. Because if you're sleeping, you're getting better. You're doing well. He'll recover. If he's sleeping, he'll recover. And besides that, it's going to take us 3 days to walk back there. He's not going to sleep 3 days. He's not going to sleep that long, is he? And Jesus had said, I'm going to go wake him up. Well, then Jesus had to say it, write out facts straight out that Lazarus is dead. Thomas picks up on that. I love Thomas. A lot of people don't like Thomas. They say he was a doubter. I love him. He loved the Lord. I don't care what happened. I don't care what he went through, what he did or didn't do. And time and time again, Thomas comes to the front. And I love him. And he's saying, man, Lazarus is dead. Let's go die with him. Why? Because it'll bring glory to God. That's what he's hearing. It'll bring glory to God. And so he spoke these things, and the thing that happened next was even probably more discouraging, or at least frustrating, or totally misunderstood. You know, the message comes. He's sick. He's dying. Jesus says it's not going to end in death. It's going to end for the glory of God. And then he stayed there 2 more days. By action, he answered the question, or he answered the situation, just as clearly as he did by his words. He stayed there 2 more days. Well, that would have made it about 8 days. And by that time, Lazarus has died. He made no hurry to go. But I think what really challenged my heart was as he was talking to the disciples about this, and he said, I am so grateful that I wasn't there. What? Now that's not how we think. And it wasn't how the sisters were thinking. Jesus, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have had to die. And you're saying you're glad you weren't here so that he would die? And Jesus is saying, yes, I'm glad. And I'm glad because of your sakes, talking to his disciples, so that you can believe, so that you will see what's going to happen, and you're going to understand, and you're going to believe. Jesus had to at times take drastic measures to help his disciples understand what it was that he wanted them to understand. They couldn't seem to get hold of it. Very hard to get hold of. I mean, death is death, right? And in the human race, death is final. That's our thought. Death is final. The person will never come back here, but we'll go with them. We'll go into death one day. And that's leaving heaven out of the whole picture. But if you put heaven in there, then we're going to be with them in heaven. But the point is death. We've known it. That's all we've known in our life. We've known it ever since Adam and Eve because of sin. But you see, Jesus is even overpowering death. That one thing you and I can do nothing about. And now Lazarus is dead. Why? Because he waited two more days. And so this whole thing is being played out, and in his words and in his actions, Jesus is basically saying, I'm waiting for God's timing. I'm waiting for God's timing. God does not want to save Lazarus from dying. He wants to raise him from the dead so that those around will see the power of God and the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's timing, dear ones, is everything. I know we don't like it. I know we want things immediate, just like the sisters did. Come now, please come now. You love him, come now. That's what we would be doing. And we don't like it. God's timing, it doesn't fit our pattern, doesn't fit our thinking, doesn't fit how we feel, because God is not us, and we are not God. And yet, he will do that which brings the most glory to God and to himself. He always will. He always will. Now, the interesting thing about this, in verse 3, there's two words here. Well, and actually in verse 3, the word love is phileo. Phileo, you know to be, if you've done any word studies in the scriptures, we get the word Philadelphia and what have you. It's the brotherly love, human love, human emotion. And they're appealing to Jesus about his human emotion toward Lazarus. But when God talks about it, when Jesus talks about it, verse 5, the word is agape love. Much, much deeper. Much, much deeper. It goes down to his ownership of his creation and the love he has for his creation. Far surpasses the phileo love. So even the words are different here. And the last is much deeper. God's love is revealed in this passage that goes much deeper than any of our human emotion, which is there out for people to see. Now this shows us, it just reveals to us that this chapter is going to reveal something concerning the very heart of God that is not shown in any other place. And we will see it going forward. All right, now listen to his response again. He heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer, all right? Now, as human beings, we would have the Lord move immediately. How many times have we prayed that way? Lord, I need it, and I need it now. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen in the next hour. I need it now. I don't know what's going to happen in the next day. I need it now. I don't know how I'm going to get through the next week. I need it now. And the one thing I've learned about the Lord, if you haven't already, you will, is that he knows our heart. He also knows what we can face and what we can't face. He also knows the strength he's going to give us when the hour comes. And the one thing about it is I've found he never gives me grace long before I need it. He only gives me grace when I need it. It was true of the martyrs of old. Could not have died the way they died and give glory to God except in the hour that it happened. God gave them the grace and mercy. And for you and I, it's the same way. We can go through weeks of worrying, wondering, and whatever's going to happen, what's going to happen here, and praying, God, give me strength, God, give me grace, God, give me, but he's going to give it only when you need it. Because why? Because you can't then at that moment lean on yourself, and you'll give him the glory. You'll give him the glory because you find out you're too weak to do it. And then God steps in. So he lets us go right up to that last moment, to that last hour, to that last minute until we need it. And then he gives the mercy and the grace. And so he stays. All right. They fully expected him to come. The ladies did. Matter of fact, when he finally comes, they say, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come? It's hard to wait. Isn't it hard to wait? Don't we want to get things over with? We want to get things done. We want to move forward. We want to meet the crisis. We want to do it now. But God oftentimes says, wait. If you wait, God will get the glory. If you don't wait, he won't. So we wait. It's hard. It's difficult. And so it's I put it this way in the notes that you have it. It is far better for Lazarus to die and to be in corruption and be raised from the dead than to be healed but from a physical infirmity. Why? Because the latter brings glory to God in a way the other couldn't. The Lord has a greater purpose, a greater reason for the delay. If he's delaying something on you, I want to tell you this. He's delaying it because there's something better down the road. There's another answer down the road that is going to bring greater peace, that's going to glorify God, that's going to comfort and encourage. There's a greater comfort coming. There's a greater purpose in all of this. We got to get beyond ourselves and begin to understand God works in the greater purpose. And oftentimes we are delayed in the answers to the things that we ask for. Now, finally the time has passed, and he says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Well, the disciples haven't forgotten the situation there when they left. They were looking to stone Jesus and to kill him. And so they say to him, now wait a minute, let's not be hasty. Lazarus is dead, so there's no hurry to go back. Because you remember now, don't you, that they wanted to kill you? They wanted to put you to death? You know? And then Jesus gave an answer that most of us can't even understand, because we haven't really thought it through and figured it out. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So what was he really saying in those words? Well, what he was saying was this. They can't touch me until my time is ready. I'm walking in the light. I'm walking in the day. Can't touch me. There'll be no stumbling until exactly the right time. You see, he is comforting his disciples, and he's removing from them at this time the fear of going back to Judea. Remember, he doesn't want his disciples, his believers, his children, his family to live in fear. They cannot touch you until the time is right. They cannot do anything to you until the time is right. They didn't do anything to me until the time is right. What happens to you is in God's timing. And he alone knows that timing. We often have to wait to see what it's going to be. They can't do a thing until my Father permits it. And then reveals the condition of Lazarus in 11:14. Lazarus is dead. Now I ask a question here. Should these dear disciples have known what was going on here? Should they have been able to understand what Jesus was doing? You know, Peter, James, and John were with him in Luke 7, Luke 8, those accounts, when the Lord raised the widow's son and when the Lord raised the daughter of Jairus. Shouldn't they have known? No. You know why? Well, first of all, even though they had Jesus with them, They did not have the Holy Spirit on them as you and I have today. That came later. They were still operating on verbal external truths, not something the heart was being shown by the Spirit of God. Very hard to see this and understand it. First he's asleep, and then he's dead. If he's asleep, he's going to get well, but now he's dead, so there's no hurry. You see, because why? Because death is final. I mean, they understood that. Very difficult for them to see, and they could not even begin to see what was going to happen and understand it at this point. But Jesus knew they would understand it when the resurrection took place. And so he's planned it so that they will see this and then believe. Sometimes we sit around and say, well, if I could just see it, then I could believe it. My father came from Missouri. What they say about Missourians? Yeah, seeing is believing, you know. If I don't see it, I can't believe it. And a lot of times we're that way spiritually. Well, God, I just can't see it. It's hard for me to believe it. And then when it happens, we walk around saying, weeks after it happens, I just can't believe it. Look what happened. I can't believe it. It shows exactly where our human heart is. And he wants them to believe, so he's going to give them something in which to believe. And then, of course, the misunderstanding. See, we lose sight of the purpose and the presence of God often in our lives. We think we're wandering through this place all alone. We think that every trek we take every day to the doctor, to the pharmacist, to the work, to the wherever, that we're just all alone and we're struggling and we're really, you know, how are we ever going to make this? And, you know, how this poor thing, I get up every day and say, you know, here's the thing. If I thought about how much work it takes to get through the day today and each day for me now, right, for at the moment, I wouldn't get up. I wouldn't get up. Sundays are blessed because, as you notice, no canes, no walkers. He always does that for me on Sunday. But the rest of the week, sometimes it's hard to get out of the car to get in the office. But I'm telling you something. When grace is needed, it's there. I'm proof of that. And he'll do it for you just like he does for me. When the time is right and when the need is there. But we often misunderstand. We think it's all on us. We're doing it all ourselves. Well, we're not. He lives in us. He wants to live out his life through us in power, in authority, and with a great love. And he will do that in us if we let him. Every day, everywhere, every moment, that we're alive. That's the wonderful promise. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be there. That's what a good shepherd does. That's what a good shepherd does. All right. Then he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let's go. We'll go to him now. Well, we've talked about that. Thomas, I want to talk just a little bit about him. He thought, above all else, he wanted to give glory to God. And if that meant dying along with Lazarus, then let's go die. Because Jesus had just said, this is for the glory of God. This is for the glory of God. Oh, well, then let's go die. Let's go die. That's how much he loved the Lord. I don't see Peter saying that. Now, Peter made some other promises and then failed, and then God restored him and blessed him and used him mightily. Thomas was always an up, you know, front. I mean, he just said it. I don't believe it. Till I can put my finger in those nail prints, till I can put my hand in his side, I just can't believe it. So God said, all right, here you are. And he had to believe. And when he did, he loved Jesus. He loved Jesus. Do you love him that much? To say with him, you know, whatever it takes, whatever brings glory to God, whatever brings glory to you, Lord, I'm willing to go through it. I'm willing to go through it. I'm willing to put my life on the line and say that I'm committed to you. You are my Savior. You're my Lord. And I'm willing to lay my life on that line. And you do with it what you want to do, if it'll bring glory to you. Because I know that's the only way you work. We may have questions about what took place in Thomas's life, but he really loved the Lord. Let us also go that we may die with him. Now, when the Lord was taken, they all forsook him, including Thomas. They fled for their lives. Peter fled as well. Peter was the one who said, "Lord, though all the other fellows will leave, you can count on me. I'll stick with you. You can count on me." We don't know that. There's not one person here who knows what would happen if faced with life and death on the basis of your faith, and you stood before someone who demanded that if you renounce your faith, you die. We don't know what we would do at the moment that takes place. All we know is that God will give us the grace in that hour to make the right decision. It won't be made in the flesh. It won't be made by our determination. It'll only be made by the grace of God and the mercy of God. So we never can be sure. So I get really upset when I hear people bragging about, "Well, you know, if it comes down to that, I'm going to die for the Lord rather." No, you don't know what you're going to do. Only God knows what you're going to do, and he's going to do it at the moment it's needed, and only then. In the meantime, walk with him. Love him. Build your relationship with him. Talk to him. Get direction from him. Yield yourself to him. Be obedient. And let him work out the glory of God in your life above all else. In this chapter, Jesus is revealing the very heart of God to these disciples and to those who've come to mourn Lazarus' death, as well as Lazarus' family. And we need that revelation also, you and I. We need that revelation to remind us again and again and again to keep close to the shepherd. Keep close to the shepherd. Listen to him as he guides us in the path of life and leads us to the very place where God is glorified. Because that's what this life is all about. Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, thank you. As we look at the sisters and their loss of their dear brother, as we look at Jesus and his loss of a friend that he loved deeply, as we look at the disciples who are trying to figure this all out, and later as we look at those standing around the tomb mourning, that you bring the message, God will be glorified in what I'm doing. God will be glorified in what I'm doing. That we can understand that you do that in us as well. God will be glorified in what I'm doing. Lord, we yield ourselves to you that you may truly glorify the Father and receive glory unto yourself in our lives, day after day, as we walk and live here, and as long as we are here waiting to be with you. Direct us, guide us, love us, but above all, bring glory to God and yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.